Good morning, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Ask Brother Marcel if he would lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning. We can turn to our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 14. Acts chapter 1, 8, verse and 14. Scripture reads in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Verse 14, "These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." If you could turn one more scripture, if you would. Chapter 4 in Acts. Verse 23-31. The scripture reads, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Amen. This is part four of fulfilling the commission. And if you recall that we're really trying to dig out in the scriptures and the message of the hour, the things that we have yet to fulfill, the areas that we should have a certain type of longing, a certain type of attitude, and that's been what's been on my heart, because there is a certain type of attitude, there's a certain type of condition that we must be in as we reach the Exodus, as we reach get ready for the rapture. And so in some ways this could be the conditions of the rapture, because we know the conditions of the outside, what they're supposed to be, but what's the condition of the bride, and where is she supposed to be in our heart's condition? And the reason why I read the book of Acts is because, as a brother was speaking on Wednesday night, that the Acts was the original church. And so that is the blueprint, it is the example, it is the way that the believers in this day ought to be, because God had an original church, and so if he had an original church, that was what he had in the beginning of his mind of what the church should be like. And so what the message of the hour was to do is not to bring something different, but to restore us back to the original. And so if that is the blueprint, then we ought to see like what is required to restore us back to the original. And we know that the scripture talks in ways that are summaries, if you will. So when we see there's a long period of time, but it's covered by a scripture. And so, but the message of the hour, I believe it was trying to show us more in depth of what that scripture was actually saying. Are you all together here? And so not preaching anything different from the scripture, but digging a little bit deeper into the scripture. So what does this particular scripture mean? And then Brother Branham would preach a few messages on that one scripture, if you will. And so the depth of God behind each of those scriptures is, of course, eternal. And so when he was trying to peel it back a little bit so that we could see the highlights of what he was trying to say in there. And if you remember, Brother Branham says, I'm only hitting the highlights. And so there is a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding and meaning that he's trying to get us to. And so when we look at the condition of in the book of Acts, we know that what it took to bring on the Holy Ghost. So there was a promise there, and then there was a desire in the people's hearts to see that word be fulfilled, right? And so there was a great longing inside of them that God gave them a promise. They knew the promise was going to be there. And so they actually desired for that promise to take place. And so they went into an upper room and they conditioned themselves. They had a desire. And sometimes we have a desire, but we don't have everything that we need, right? Or we're not equipped. We don't know everything. But we have a desire in there. And then I believe the desire is what drives us into the direction that God wants us to go. And then we will learn as we're going along many times, right? And so remember that it takes motivation for us to do something. And spirits motivate. So the Holy Ghost motivates us and drives us to do something. And you know, many times that, you know, maybe we get a burden, maybe we get some type of unction from the Holy Ghost to do something, but we don't know exactly how it's going to be done, but we know that it's got to be done.
Amen.
So we just have to follow that and go by faith and then let God continue to guide us step by step. So that's what they were doing, I believe, in the book of Acts in the beginning as they were received a promise. And so he said, tarry until you receive the promise, until you're endued with power from on high. So they went into an upper room. They began to pray. And they, you know, the more that they prayed, I believe the closer the promise came to them, right? Because God was conditioning them, I believe, in certain respects, because, you know, when you pray that, you know, God brings us closer to Him. And so as they began to pray, then they began, I believe, to get closer to Him. And they, in obedience, God was pleased because they believed that promise. And therefore, they were carrying out that promise. And by them carrying out and the desire for that, then the promise, you know, not the first day, second day, and third day, not even the fifth or sixth day, but it took the 10th day for that to take place, right? And so many times that we don't wait on the Lord enough. And so we've got to many times be in a fervency, and it's more than just a moment. It's more than just an emotion at that particular time. But there's something that is a constant. It's something that's driving us in a certain direction, right? So they prayed, and then the Holy Ghost came down, right? But I believe that their condition of their heart was in desperation, that they had to see this take place, right? And the last lesson that we had was talking about the desperation, how God does not move unless there is a condition of desperation. And so if you're haphazard, you're unconcerned, or you're halfway, then God will not meet us on that condition. And so I was thinking about that this week because, you know, we have a dog. Haven't had a dog ever in our lives until recently. And, you know, I kind of caved in on that. And I don't know if I should have, because it's hard to potty train this dog, you know. And, you know, it just takes a while. And so we went through 8 months of trials and tribulations with that. So, you know, and there came a point the house was smelling. I said, you know, all right, if this dog doesn't get potty trained now, then we're getting rid of it. It's like, no, Dad, you know, just a little bit longer. So, anyways, this dog, you know, it's just a small dog. But when, you know, you give it treats and different things like that, you're trying to train it. And this dog, it loves certain kinds of treats. And, when it wants a treat, you kind of like it when it comes up to you and really is begging for that treat, right? And so, but if it gets spoiled, then it doesn't come to you. It's not as desperate about it. And so I noticed this week that, it had done something. So I put my hand down and just kind of sat there. And I said, I don't really want to give you this because your attitude's not right. You know what I mean? And so if you have a desperate attitude, dog, then I will give you this. But if you just sit there and you just turn your head and you want me to walk up to you and give it to you, that's not going to happen, right? So then I was like, is that the way that you feel, Lord? You know, because when you see a child of God that is hungering and thirsty for you, you know, you want to give them everything that you have, right? But if they're just coming unconcerned and they're, you know, they just come and they're casual about things and complacent, then I wonder how God's desire is to give us things. You understand? And so, you know, many times, and you know, that is the spirit of this age, of course. We know that. It wants to lull us into that comfortableness. But you know, it's not something that's easy to identify because this is such a deceitful age. This is the most deceitful, as we understand. And so, you know, the horse rider at this end was very, very deceitful because all the powers are combined together, right? And so he's constantly pulling the wool over our eyes about our condition. So, you know, if you get on fire for God, then he's going to try to substitute something in there. You understand? And so we've got to always be on, as we would say, on our game to make sure that we are not lulled away from that and deceived. You understand? And so what he wants us to do, and we talked about it last time, is to get us into a condition where we are a church member. And so that we become very, very religious. And very, very religious can mean coming very consistently to church. Come on Wednesday, you come on Sunday, you come on every other event kind of thing. You get up, you know, you read your Bible, you pray, you give your tithes and all those different things. And the Pharisees did all that. They were religious. And so we can do all those things, but we've got to have a fervency in our heart, if you understand. You know, in the Bible, it talks about in James that it takes the fervent prayer of a righteous man, and it availeth much. And so fervency means hot, you know. It means pushing into it. You know, it means all those things that it's, you know, there's a strong desire in there. There's a sincerity there. And so that's the kind of prayer that's going to be effective, right? Amen. And Brother Branham talked about that, you know, because the commission that the angel gave him, it says, if you be the sincere, you know, and get the people to believe, then nothing can stand before your prayer. So he had to be sincere. Amen. And so when we come to prayer and we walk in our Christian life, we've got to be sincere. Amen. We've got to be on fire. We've got to have the fervency in our heart. And so, you know, that was the attitude. Of course, the people had to believe, but I believe because, you know, it's a deep calling to the deep. It's two ends meeting together, if you understand. So the condition of the person with the gift of divine healing had to be a certain way, and so he was true, and so he left an example of, you know, of sincerity that the people could really believe because they knew that he was really had the heart, the heart of Christ, if you will, right? And they saw it in his actions, they saw it in his life, and they saw that God vindicated his life, right? And so therefore, they could believe exactly what he's saying. And so because he was sincere, then the people could believe, then there was the action, there was the dynamics that took place. Now I'm going to read something here. Forgive me. Devil was playing around with me this morning. This has always worked, but this morning it just wouldn't work. And Rachel, I had to borrow your computer, sorry. So in the Seven Church Age book, in the Ephesian Church Age, towards the end, the complaint of God. So he references Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. So we know that the day of Pentecost, as some people have likened it to, was this, you know, I think Brother Burley was maybe mentioning it, but in the book of Kings, when Solomon, when they raised the temple up, and the glory of God filled the temple and different things, that was very similar to what we had in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost came. And so it was a mighty power. It was a mighty presence of the Lord that came down in 1 Kings and in the book of Acts. And so it looked, you know, God was there. God was very powerful on the earth. But, you know, as God came down, then the devil was right there in the Antichrist spirit. And so we know by as soon as that church age started, then that white horse rider began to ride and tried to take the power away from the church. So it says in Revelation 2:4, remember that they did a lot of good things. When you look at the first church age in Revelation, it says a lot of good things for that Ephesus church age. But, you know, one of the things that he was talking about where they failed, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So he says this, to understand this, you must realize the Spirit is not speaking. Okay, so now history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation only to see the fires fading in the next. So if you feel and you see the presence of God in your life and you see God moving, you know, watch out. The devil's right there. He's going to try to take it away. And so remember that he's talking about leaving the first love. So our love's got to be hot for the Lord, right? And so when love begins to grow cold, then the marriage fails. You can know that in the natural. You know, when we don't cultivate that relationship, that marriage, and keep it hot, you know, and hot, you've got to invest in it. You know, you got to spend time, and you've got to keep your heart soft and tender towards your wife, your husband, and different things. And you know, difficulties in life, they come and they try to separate, if you will, you know, try to disconnect you all. And then your heart becomes hardened towards one another. And when that begins to happen, then you're starting to become like the Ephesus church age. You're starting to lose your first love. And so then, you know, because then there's lack of unity. And when there's lack of unity, then there's breakdowns and all different kinds of things. And so that began to happen in the Ephesus church age. They had a good form, though. Remember, they were hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So they had the word form that they knew that something was wrong there, but they didn't sense what was going on with their heart. So he says, salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than is there any truth to apostolic succession. It isn't in the Word. You start out with truly born-again believers, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they have taken a denominational name and are now Baptists, Methodists, etc. So, you know, that was back then when the prophet was here. So now we're talking about right now, today, because we need to talk about right now, today, because some of the things that were in the past, we have to see the Spirit. Remember the forms. People die, but the spirits don't, right? And so changing mass. So God changes his mass. And so did the devil. He changes his mass. He got on a white horse rider. He got on a red horse. Then he got on a black horse. Then he got on a pale horse, right? And so he was constantly changing his mass. So the devil is working, and he's hiding in people in different forms. You understand? And so he's talking about Baptist, Methodist, etc., but he's working right now in a name called Message. Message churches. I mean, they have the same attitudes that the denominations have. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power there, right? And so what good is it if we have the form and there's no power, right? And it speaks of that in Timothy. That's the exact type of the church in the last day. So now he says this. That is exactly, they are too. They are not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not the will of man, to be saved. So we're not persuaded by a man to believe the Word of God. But it's got to be an experience that comes into our hearts. Because when that experience comes down into our hearts, there's a transformation that takes place, and then you cannot stop it. It's a fire you can't stop. Now he says this, he says, not for a minute do I say that, but the original fire has died down. They were not the same anymore. The fervent desire to please God. Fervency, there he's talking about that fervent desire. That's the original. That's what we want. Amen. The passion to know his word. Amen. So you know about passion. You know, there's a physical passion, but we're talking about spiritual passion. Amen. A strong desire, you know, something that's unquenchable, right? To know his word. And you know, if you somebody is on fire, that fire catches on to other people. It's contagious, right? But the devil wants to really, he's doing all he can to try to put out that fire. That's why we have to stay sober. We have to stay vigilant. We have to stay prayerful, right? For the cry for reaching out in the spirit all begins to fade. Instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, is cooled off and become a bit formal. You see? And sometimes this formal bit will take a form of the Word of God and try to put clamps on us in some ways. But using the very Word that we study and know and the message of the hour, do you understand? And so we'll take it, but it'll use it in another spirit. And so remember that the Pharisees, they were taking that same word, that same message of the prophet, and using it to tie down the true believers. And so it's got to be not just the word, but it's got to be the right spirit behind the word. Do you understand? And so you can take this word and you can use it in a way, and you can speak to somebody and condemn them, right? But you see, this word came in the spirit of grace. And so that word has got to come in a way that may be corrective, but there is grace behind that word. You understand? And so they can put you in jail with that word and just condemn you and say, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do that, right? But you see, God comes in a way that he speaks on these things, and he may say, well, you know, you need to do this, and you may have to change these things, and he brings these things to light, right? But the grace behind it is what makes the difference, because when you have the grace there, then that causes something within inside of you to not only be recognizing it, but to cause a desire to change. And so, you know, you could be told all day long that you're wrong, but when the Spirit of God comes in such a way, in that spirit of love, then when you catch that word, then you say, Lord, I'm wrong, but Lord, help me to change, right? And then, you know, that's how we came to the Lord, is because that pierced our hearts, and then we desired something. We said, Lord, I am sinful, you know, I'm wrong, but I have a desire to change and turn around. And so that makes the difference. That's the difference between the persuasion in the mind and the real conversion in the heart. He says, that is what is happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. And so, you know, when we start to lose that fire, then we start to care about what others are thinking about us, right? And, you know, because Jesus did not care what people thought, you know, he treated everyone nice. He treated everyone kind. But he had that holy anger when he needed to do that, right? All led by the Spirit of God. But, you know, but sometimes when that goes cold, then we begin to delve more and care about the things of the world. And if you look at the scriptures and look at those seeds that were planted, remember, you know, good ground, stony ground, all those different things. And remember, there was a seed that came up, and it did come up. So there was life there. But you see, these thorns came up, and he said they represented the cares of this world. And what did it do? It choked the word so it could not produce fruit. So those cares will affect you and I. Those cares will come. You know, the things of the world, those shiny objects that are out there. You know, the people, whatever. And the devil knows how to push our buttons and get into our weakness. He observes us. You know, I mean, you live so long and he's observing every move that you're making, what your tendencies, when you get angry, when you're okay. You know, he knows what those things are. He's watching those things. But those things are pulling, and so you can never really come to the fullness or the manifestation that God is trying to get from you if those are there. So he says you become unfruitful. You can't, right? And we know in the book of Psalms chapter 1, he says we've got to stay away from those things. Stay away from, you know, the ungodly. Stay away from the seat of the scornful. And he says, the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, the word of God. And the word of God is Christ, right? And so his delight is in Christ. And he thinks and prays, day and night. Meditates upon that day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And so these things, these cares, they will not affect. But you're like a tree planted by the waters, and then you will produce the fruit. Because that is what God ultimately had in his mind, that we would manifest Christ. Manifest that fruit. And so he's doing everything, Satan is doing everything to try to stop that. So he says the abandonment to God was dying out and the people weren't too careful. Okay. Now the second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. So just because, you know, you're raised in this church, just because your parents have the Holy Ghost, you know, you're the second generation, but what kind of second generation? Are you going to be the second generation that's talked about here, or are you going to be the same generation? Because God does not have grandchildren. So you've got to have your own born-again experience. You know, it helps that you had parents that had the Holy Ghost, and so you could be brought up and trained that way, but unless you receive that experience yourself, you're just like everybody else. They demand a king, so they wanted to be like the rest of the world. When they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. That's the history of the church, when it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God. And so we can say all we want about, I'm not conforming to the world, I'm conforming to God, and I love God and everything, but remember, it's always our actions that tell what we are. And so if we're, our walk is bearing that word and it's mirrored right off of that word, then we can say amen on that. But if it's not, it doesn't matter what we say. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. So you notice he gets back to this dress thing. And so, you know, sometimes we go, oh, does it really matter about this dress? It does to God. And, you know, people fight that, but he says it. And so they change their manner of dress. So that's one of the first things you can see when they change their manner of dress, something's being affected there. Their attitudes and their behaviors, you know, attitude, a right attitude is one that is ready for correction. That is obedient, you know. And it's hard if you're not converted to be obedient. And you know, because you can tell because they always make some kind of reason or excuse or why this or what about this, and you know. And then you can try to look up for the reason, but that's the underlying problem is the attitude there. That's the issue. You can provide 10,000 reasons, and then they still, you know, they may not be able to say anything, but then they won't do anything, even though it's staring them right in the face. And so it all comes down to the humbleness, the attitude, the obedient heart. That's what he's looking for. If you remember Esther, she had that obedient heart. And that's why, you know, the king chose her, because she wanted to do exactly what the king wanted. She wanted to please the king. Didn't matter what anybody else, what her desire was. She wanted to please the king. And she went by the messenger who told her what the king wanted. And so that messenger was not the king, but he was like a microphone that told her exactly, right? God uses microphones. It's all over the scripture. So they get lax. That means relaxed, right? They get lazy. They get complacent. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed, drifting. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women, there it goes again, dressed like Christians. It's not me, it's the Word here. Went to church. So if you think you can be a Christian and not go to church, he says go to church. Prayed all night, and we talked about that. And so this is part of our portion, is this prayer. And so we are not praying all night, but we've got to desire God to move in our hearts that we have that desire. And when the desire is there, then we're going to meet that desire. Do you understand? And so, you know, because that desire drives us into a certain direction. Prayed all night, took to street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes or old store buildings. And so remember, when the church gets larger, Brother Branham talks about this, when the church gets larger, then they become more cold and formal. And so when the group is small, he said he's had some of the best meetings when the group is small. I'm not saying we always have to have small, but he mentions that. And if you notice, you know, sometimes when you have these huge meetings, then you have a lot of mixed crowds, right, coming in sometimes. But then, you know, if you have, you know, a small number of people that truly believe with all their heart, wow, that's very powerful. And so, you know, he talks about, so when we're together, so he talks about how this was a condition. And so now we're going to see that always there is something. So maybe we're having a good revival in the church, right? And things are going well. And watch what's happening. Watch. Just watch. And remember, we cannot see this on our own. We've got to be able to rely on God. And God will open these things up to us, right? And you see that the brother was mentioning on Wednesday that a powerful church is a praying church, right? And he says, remember, those 9 spiritual gifts are to be operating in every congregation, he says. And so how does it happen? Because they're praying for those gifts, right? And he says they're happening because they're a praying congregation. Every good praying congregation has these things operating. And so when you have those things, remember, God has got so many things for us, right? But we're just living under our privileges to receive those things. And so God, through the gifts that are operating, can identify different spirits that are moving. Because I don't maybe have that gift, but maybe you do, right? And then you see it, and then the Lord puts an unction on your heart, and then you begin, and then you bring it up, or you write on a piece of paper, it's brought up, and it's exactly the word of the Lord. And then remember, he is a discerner of the secrets and the intents of the heart. And so when that thing is read, and then somebody goes, you know, starts screaming and crying and says, that is the truth, then you know that God is there, and maybe that person is delivered right there, right? And so, you know, those gifts, Brother Branham said, are to keep the church clean. And so those spirits are trying to come in, disguised. And you know when a church is not following the word properly, they're not taking a stand. You know, I appreciate Brother Mike because he's taken a stand many times. And he's getting a lot of flack and pushback and things. You don't see that, but he is, you know? And so it's not easy going through that, right? But that's what it takes in order for there to be power in the church. Do you understand? But you see, when you have a congregation where they become lax on the word and they begin to compromise on things, then all kinds of spirits come in. And you wonder why nothing happening in that church is because of what is the compromise. And so you've got to pray for the ministry that they bring the word straight and do not compromise. Because when the word comes straight, although it cuts, right? It's not popular many times, but it's needed in order to keep the power of God. Because when it comes in that way, then all the other things start to happen and take place. Because remember, this is not, as you talked about, a clergy move on Wednesday, you know, because that was the spirit of the Nicolaitans to separate the ministry from the congregation, but it's a whole body move. Do you understand? And so, you know, God has empowered each one of you with the Holy Ghost. And so that power is inside of you to release itself. And so if that power that can create many worlds, you know, so we're talking about, say it's 100 people in here, 100 times that, what kind of power is that going to be, right? And so he's got, but the key to it is really the how close that we are to God, because when we're close to the Lord, remember he said the only thing is holding us back is that faith, that we don't have the faith right now to move that power like we should. And that only comes because God is the giver of that faith, right? And if we are close to him, then all these things take place. Because you begin to see that as Brother Branham, as he was an example, as he began to grow in his ministry, then you begin to see that he became one with Christ. Amen. And then what God gave him an unction to speak, and he spoke that, and it was just as if God was speaking. Amen. That power lays within you and I. We should not live below our privileges, but he's got a way to do this, right? And so if we would only stay within his word and obey him, not argue, not say, well, I think, see, because when you do that, you're putting yourself above God, because now I think is more important than what he said.
Glory.
Amen. Now, they kept on with the form, but the fire had died down, the blackness of ashes is about all that is left. A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. That great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5:3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his word." One little deviation from that word has a step away from Christ. And remember, it's a revelation. The word is a revelation, right? And Brother Branham makes this distinction because he says, you know, there's many people that know their Bible better than me. Well, you're like, well, he's a seventh church age. Probably he should know the Bible better than anybody else. He says, they may know the Bible better than me, but I know the author. And so there is a difference between memorizing this and to know him, because he is the word, right? He is the revealed word. He is the logos, right? Is the word, including the thought and mind of God. So now he says, people say they love God. They go to church. They even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. So if you can take the camp, I'm trying to make a point here. It may have been a great emotional time, right? We were shouting. We are praising. And then it was a good time, and it was emotional. You felt the Spirit, and there was anointing there, right? Remember, anointed ones at the end time, so you can receive an anointing, but you've got to get that anointing inside of your soul.
Amen.
Because that is what is actually going to change you. So you may have had a good experience there, but unless he comes in here, then you're going to go back to your old ways. They go, okay, but when it is all over, watch and see if they are in that word, walking in it, living in it. And so if, you know, we can measure ourselves, we can, you know, look and observe, but, you know, the key part of it is when you get struck there, then you have a deep hunger, a deep passion, and it's insatiable hunger, and then you go after God, you go after the Word. And so because, you know, you realize how short you are, and so now you're saying, I've got to catch up. And so I'm right here, I need more of Him, more of Him, so that I become. And so that is a true sign that there is something that's taking place inside of their soul, that they can rest. They're like, I got to read that Word, I got to listen to this, I got to pray, I got to get close to God. And so when you see that take place, you know that something's happened there. But we've got to continue on, right? Because the devil's going to try to take away that passion and make us cold. If they go through all the other and then don't walk in that Word, they can say they love God, but their lives tell another story. So it's always about the life and the actions, and it, not about what you say. So, you know, there's people that can just talk about it, the Word, the message, and they can slice and dice it, and you go, wow, and everything. But just watch that life. But somebody may not be able to say the Word like they should. They may not ever put it together and things like that. But watch that life. Let's all stand. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You, O Father. Lord Jesus, we need the fervency. We need the desire, O Lord. We need the burning, O Father. And Lord Jesus, we need You to help us, O Father, to keep that, O Lord Jesus, and let it to grow, dear Father. And Lord, help our desire, O Father, to grow more, to see that and not be complacent, O Father, and lazy or dilatory, as the prophet said, but let us continue to press towards the mark, press into the kingdom, O Father. Lord Jesus, if there's something we're getting off path, O Lord, bring it to our attention immediately, O Father. Help us, dear Lord Jesus. Help each one of the brothers and sisters, O Father. Bless the song service, the preaching of the Word, O Lord. Lord, that You receive all glory and honor. We ask all this in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise His name.